If you would, please open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm thankful that the Children's Chapel is in here this morning because I pray that this will be an encouraging message to their understanding and heart. And this message, I've written it three different times, and I've never felt comfortable with what was read. So I'm just going to entrust this morning that the Holy Spirit will continue to guide my thoughts and really give you the conviction that I feel in my heart as well. The title of my message this morning is I Am Thankful for This Body. And the truth of the matter is I am not talking about this crazy looking vessel that stands in front of you. I am talking about all of you all. I'm thankful for this body of believers. And as much as I'm thankful for other things, my family, my health, and all of that, I'm still very thankful for all of those things. But when a man is called to preach, it is one of the most difficult and greatest struggles I think anyone could experience. Because you begin to realize the weight of eternity in someone's life. You know, it's you're going to hear this morning a little bit about progressive Christianity and what's been going on with that. And the reality is they're trying to teach no eternity, that eternity doesn't exist. And when you understand heaven and hell and the end comes and you hear so much, I mean, the obituaries are getting longer and longer, and those people don't get a second opportunity or another bite at the apple. It's done. And the weight of that can be immense because you feel like oftentimes, and I'll admit this wholeheartedly, there's times where I feel like somebody I'm trying to deal with and they're not listening. I feel like I want to grab them by the nape of the neck and say, why won't you listen to me? And others where you know they don't believe and they're on their way to hell and you're sitting there talking to them and they keep rejecting Jesus and you love them and you just want to grab them and say, please don't do this. It can be a very big struggle. And this year, as the men from Men's Bible Study know, it's been quite a spiritually challenging year for me. And it's been a year of growth and a year of blessings and a year of great frustration with things that I've learned and seen. But the reality is it's brought me to a spirit of thankfulness because of you. And by the end of this service, I hope you understand the value you as a church body that is doing or listening like you should to a preacher. Because there's so many preachers out there, pastors, who are so greatly burdened over their congregation, and their congregation is not doing what it's supposed to do. And you have been a blessing to my heart, and I want to challenge you this morning to continue to be a blessing. Because I could die in 6 months. I don't know. And as long as you're getting it right, whoever takes this pulpit will have a blessed church standing in front of them. Amen. But this morning I want to start you off in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now if you notice there, pastors and teachers. When we went through this in Wednesday night, verse by verse on Ephesians, what you realize is those two, that connecting term tells us that pastors are to be teachers. Amen. We are to teach and guide as much as I'm to shepherd and lead. So my teaching and my guiding aspect comes on the Sunday morning when I'm just giving you the verses and guiding you through the Scriptures, whereas the pastoral aspect comes when I see you in sin and I grab you and say, please don't, this is not the right way to go. Stay away from lead, you know, don't go out of this part of the fence. And I talked to a shepherd one time and I said to it, you know, we're going back and forth and I said, what's the biggest problem with the sheep? And he said, the fact of the matter is that one sheep will walk off a cliff and the rest will follow, not realizing the danger that's behind them. And when Jesus said, I leave the 99 to go get the one, there's a lot of teachings around that, but just think for a moment, that one could lead the 99 away. So that's the pastor side of the aspect, whereas the teach and preach is right here in front of you. But both of those things weigh heavily on my shoulders and in my heart. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, that's why I do this. To help you, to guide you, to lead you, not just because God has called me as though that God has called me, but the burden is to make you a better Christian. Any pastor that's not doing that behind his pulpit is failing that congregation. His chief aim is to perfect you, not making you perfect, but to guide you and lead you in the calling that you have in your life. No, you're not called to be a pastor, but you are called to be something. The biggest one is to be a Christian. Amen. Every day, wherever you are. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice I'm to work in this call, but also to edify and lift you up when you are broken or struggling. Amen. And what is one of the chief complaints that I hear or see or read from a congregation? It's the fact that they don't feel like they can talk to their pastor about the struggles they're under because they're afraid that the pastor is going to be blabbermouth and take it everywhere within the church. That no pastor should do that, because you don't edify anyone when you do that. That's what Solomon was talking about when he speaks of basically eavesdropping. And he says to the young man, he says, listen, if you're going and you're going to listen, you're never going to hear anything good about yourself. Because oftentimes when somebody's talking behind the scenes, it's not a good thing. That's why Paul and James and John warn of the tongue being such a weapon. But to edify the body of Christ till we all come into the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice what my duty is to do for you, to encourage you to be more Christ-like. Amen. And your duty is when you get that encouragement, don't take it as some constant rebuke, but rather that I'm trying to lift you up and guide you to where you are supposed to be. Amen. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness. This will come into play momentarily. Cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are men today who call themselves reverends, teachers, pastors, but no more Judas Iscariots. And that should burden all of us. But the fact of the matter is that you've got to understand not to be a child so you don't get caught up in every wind of doctrine. That's right. And unfortunately, young ones, you have the TikTok church going around teaching all these kids to be lunatics. You don't understand how to avoid that. You don't understand how to not get trapped or sucked into that vice. The sad part is that parents don't understand how to do it either, because they were never taught, they were never led, they were never strengthened in the proper doctrines. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Amen. So I'm to point you always to who's truly over you. That's why pastors are not to lord over the sheep. We're to pastor and shepherd. Because you already have a Lord right there. It's Christ. Amen. Verse 16, from whom the whole body. Now this is very interesting. I don't build the church. You don't build the church. Who builds the church? The one that's the head right there. Fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. So he knows that we're all different. We're all knuckleheads in our own little ways. But he knows what makes a good body that will sustain. And he's done it right here in front of me. Though we're all different, we all have our idiosyncrasies. We all work very well together. Just look around you. In this body, we have had very little strife. We have had very little backbiting. We've had very little gossiping. We've had very little of all of these things. Because you've listened. You've heard me plead with you, please don't live in that manner. And you're doing it. And now we can have fellowships without this clique sitting over on this table and that clique sitting over on that table, and they're busy being little, what's the term? And it drives my wife insane because society's grabbed us, little Karens, the little mean girls. We're not behaving like that. But I assure you, that is not how it is in other places. And you all know that. Because they forgot who put them together. Christ puts you together.
Amen.
Why did he do it? Because it's the according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Amen. He did it because he wants us to work in love. That's the whole premise. So it starts with me in verse 11, but the reality is it's actually all of you. This is a church epistle. This is not a pastoral epistle. It's for every member of a good body to heed the calling that was set right before us.
Amen.
That's why I'm thankful for this body. When I tell other pastors about what kind of church we have, there's been comments like, man, you don't understand how good you have it. Because it's just not that way everywhere. And that's a testimony to the fact that you've learned, you've grown, you're no longer children being tossed to and fro. And that's a wonderful thing, being the nucleus of the body as we go over into a new building and we get all these visitors, because now it doesn't just fall on me to teach. You guys are ready to teach and to lead and to guide and to help. So if you get a little cackling somebody over here, I know Doug or Ray or someone else, hey, listen, don't do that kind of stuff. That's such a blessing to my heart. Because then it's not as heavy a burden as I carry, because I'm worried about protecting you as well. Now you guys are worried about protecting each other. That is a testimony to a good and healthy church. And as you've grown, you've helped avoid some serious pitfalls. Go to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, it's often been said that the church has been under great assault. And it has. It's been under assault by governments, kings, and princes, but it's also been under assault by people who call themselves Christians or followers of God. Unfortunately, most times, the persecution, the greatest persecution, is from people that would call you a brother. That's the sad testimony of a lot of history. That's why I said on Wednesday night, people that often say the church is full of hypocrisy have a justified claim, because their experience was a church filled with hypocrisy. And you men that have been in the men's Bible study have heard my testimony and the experiences that I've had in churches, and they've not been good ones. And it's only by the grace of God that I stand here, but I look now at what sits before me and I understand why He took me through those hard things. So when I got through those hard things, I could see with my own eyes when a good church sits together.
Amen.
There's a distinction and a big difference. But the biggest assault that ever occurred against the church, the most dangerous, occurs right here in Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. Take note of this Philip. He will come into play momentarily. And Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God increased. Notice that this action, God blessed it. God took care of it. Because what happens in verse 7? "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. The church grew, and the great company of priests were obedient to the faith, the gospel, and the doctrine." The greatest assault on the church came from within because they tried to drive the men of God to stop studying the Scriptures. They tried to hinder, not because they were looking to say, oh, we want to stop these men from studying and learning and growing. No, what they said is, hey, look, we need to help these people, and that's a noble thing. But the men of God, the preachers, said, wait a minute, if we step away to go serve tables, as noble as that is, and we leave our Scriptures behind, we will hurt everyone in what we're called to do. If you don't believe that, look at your modern church today. Look at what has happened. Why are the churches insane? Because their preachers left the Scriptures long ago. And the church members, yeah. I'm sorry, what, you're lost and don't even realize it. This was the most dangerous attack on a church ever in the history. You can give bloodshed and the church will grow. You can criticize and you can throw in prison and the church will grow. But when you try to take the men of God from their position, you destroy a church. Now, you might think in this moment that I'm just speaking of myself, and in truth, I am. But the praise that I want to give you and the thankfulness is this. Some of you, especially some of you men, have taken on jobs and put yourself out there and left your families and done things that I could do in a sense, so that I could stay home and stay in this book to continue to teach and guide you. You don't understand how much of, as a pastor, how thankful I am for that. Because this is my call. This is where every drive takes me. And men and women, both in this church, have stepped up to the plate so that I can do what God has called me to do. There are so many that can't do that, or are criticized unjustly for doing that. Man, what a blessing you guys are for this. But it's not just me that bears this burden. It's also my deacon. If you don't believe that, you're going to see in just a moment. But it doesn't end with him either. It's also every one of you. Every one of you bear this burden. Amen. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. And before I hasten, you can go ahead and go to Acts chapter 8. But because you all have taken up that mantle and are holding the reins, whether it be at the new building or whether it be here cleaning or whether it be the bulletin or whether it be just typing up notes for him, whatever it is that somebody has picked up and taken that weight, you allow me to do what Acts chapter 5, 41 and 42 do. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Because you guys do this, you help me to fulfill that call. No preacher, if a preacher thinks that he does it all on his own, he's a fool. No preacher does it all on his own. That's why the body was given. Ephesians chapter 4. But in Acts chapter 8, there are four men that are focused on in this chapter. And I want you to ask yourself, which one are you? There's two that I hope you will be, and there's two that I plead you not to be. So as I take you into this chapter, I pray that you'll heed the verses that are before you and consider which one you are. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. That's an important little phrase that will come into play here in just a moment. But what's interesting is that word "and," the very first word, pulls us back to chapter 7. And what just happened in chapter 7? They killed Stephen, the man filled with the Holy Ghost. Why? Because he did exactly what God called him to do. He preached unto the people, ran them down the entirety of the Jewish history, taught them and led them and guided them through the times of Moses and what was the value and purpose there. And so Saul consented unto the murder of Stephen. And if you read through the epistles of Paul, you will understand that there is a great burden on his heart for what he did. He never left him. How many of you have had sins that you've done and yet 20, 30, 40 years later they still bother you? Because when God gets a hold of you, you realize how dirty you were. Now what's interesting, Saul means destroyer, Paul means builder. Take that for a moment. Now, what happens here is all of those disciples, Acts chapter 6 that you saw as the church grew, they scatter. You see, when real persecution comes, the church blows apart, but they go with the doctrine that they've been taught. They're ready to teach and preach, and so are all of you. Amen. And what happens? The apostles, they stay in Jerusalem. No, we're not leaving. We're going to fight for what's here. So sometimes God will scatter us, and sometimes He keeps us in a little nucleus and strong. In verse 2, a devout man carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now, this is a moment where in my Bible years ago I wrote down no cremation. And it's been asked of me many times, you know, what is it wrong to do cremation and all of that? I want you to consider 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 42 through 44. There's a seed planted. So what happens here? There is a burial. That is the Christian principle, and it is a testimony to the faith of a bodily resurrection, which is what Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 44. So that, you know, is it wrong? Is somebody going to hell because they were cremated? No, that's not what I'm saying. But the principle is right here. So they carried him to his burial, and they made great lamentation over him. And Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Yeah. Now the word havoc there is lumeno. And what it means here is to dishonor, defile, to treat shamefully. Sadly, there's many people within the church house that make havoc of their own church because they dishonor it and they defile it and they treat it shamefully. But it also means to treat it with injury or to ravage, to devastate, to ruin, and or to spot or stain. Now, isn't that interesting that Jesus wants to bring His bride as a spotless bride? To make havoc in the church means you're spotting that church. We all should be heed that warning of our own behaviors. And also to affix a stigma to. You know, sadly, there are churches where their name lives long beyond their existence because of all the bad behavior they did. And other good Christians are left to pick up the pieces of the nonsense that they did. I pray that we, Beulah Baptist, never do that. Let us have a good and wholesome testimony throughout the body of Christ. Amen. And as for Saul, he made that havoc and he imprisoned all of them. So therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So because of what Saul was doing, those that were persecuted and scattered, they said, you know what, fine, we'll go out and we'll teach everybody about Jesus. Don't sit here and think that you can shut a good Christian up because you cannot. And the church spread. And then Philip went down into the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Remember I told you that Philip? The apostles stayed back in Jerusalem. This is Philip the deacon from Acts chapter 6 that you just saw called. Just like Stephen in Acts chapter 7 went preaching and teaching, so did Philip. So does my deacon and so do all of you.
Amen. That's right.
This is one of the first men that I hope you will be. I hope you won't be like Saul, causing havoc in the body. I hope you will be like Philip, going and teaching and preaching. And the people with one accord gave heed. They listened. They paid attention. And by this action, in Acts 21 verse 8, you'll find out that Philip was called an evangelist. All of you are called evangelists. You are to go out and teach and preach and evangelize. But I'm sorry, the evangelical movements of our country have long since failed and faltered. And the people with one accord gave heed. They listened to the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. That's one thing that I'm very thankful for this body. You guys listen to me. You hear me. You don't just whole cloth reject something that I've said. And if you don't understand something, I've gotten phone calls. What did you mean by this? What was going on here? That's a blessing to me. Because it's encouragement to let me know that I'm not standing up here speaking in vain. Though the Scriptures say the Word of God will not return in vanity, it's not going to go out there in vain repetition, but it's an encouragement when I give the Word of God and you call me and say, not understanding what you meant, what does this say? Or you just call me with some question because you're reading. My dear deacon there. Now, I'm not doing miracles, but I will say this. I'll submit to you in this manner. Just being able to stand here and preach is a miracle. Amen. Because the only reason I'm awake this morning is because God let me be awake. Amen. Now, the church is still going to have an assault on it. Look at verse 7 and see the very first thing that comes into play as Philip is teaching and leading. For unclean spirits... we're always going to face the devil. Amen. That's not even up for debate. It will never cease. It will never be hindered. He will never stop. And so here you have unclean spirits crying with a loud voice, and the Word of God does not come in vanity and void. And what happens to them? They came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with the palsies and that were lame were healed. And notice what happens to the body of Christ when the good things are going on, when the good things are happening. It's right there in verse 8. And there was great joy in that city. When the Word of God comes and it's in its power and in its might, the people can't help but to have rejoicing. Amen. But we live in a country and in a society that has absolutely turned its back on God. Whole cloth rejected the calls of God. And it starts, everybody looks for where it starts. It looks for the school. They look for the politicians. But I'm sorry, it's right here behind the pulpits that forsook the calling that they were called to do. You can't be healed unless the man of God is preaching right, you believe right, and you're following God as you should. But, and here's the next man that I pray that you will not be like. But there was a certain man called Simon, which was aforetime in the same city, used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed. Notice now they're listening to somebody else, aren't they? They heeded Philip, but now they're listening to someone else. From the least to the greatest. So that means the entire city apparently had no brains whatsoever in their head and listened to this man, saying, this man is the great power of God. Well, what was he doing? Well, you see right there, he was using sorcery. That's maguo. We get the word magic. He was also bewitching. The word bewitching there is exist to me. That means to amaze, to astonish. But it also means this, to throw one out of position, to mess up one's head. You know, we have America's Got Talent. And you see all these people go up there in the crowds, ooh and ah, some illusion, not realizing that all that's happened is they've been deceived. There are many preachers behind a pulpit deceiving whole congregations because they've come into it for the money. And notice what he says at the end of that verse. Giving out that himself was some great one. You know, I have no cloth for a man that does nothing but talk about how great he is. I'm sorry. I'm a humble guy, but you know what I did? I'm a humble guy, but you know what I've done? I'm sorry, no. And you all know the difference between a good man saying, hey, I did this and I did this, and another guy saying, look at me. There's a big distinction. You can see the humility. This is the man of no humility. Look at how great I am with my dishonesty, my magic and sorcery. Self-righteousness is the very height of rebellion against God. It really is. And you see this in this moment. And everybody is listening to him. That's what angers me so much about the Joel Osteens of the world. And there are, you think it's just him. I'm telling you, with this internet and social media, there are thousands of them. And you're going to hear a few of their quotes in just a moment. And to him they had great regard. The people listened to him, because that a long time he bewitched them with sorcery. So it, you know what it is? You tell a lie loud enough and long enough, everybody will believe it. That's what you get right there. He bewitched them a long time, so eventually they all just started believing it. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What you just see is Philip came after Simon's cash cow. The men of the devil hate the men of God because we take from them. Then Simon himself believed also. Now don't get sucked into something here. Be careful. Simon believed also, and when he was baptized, continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. He did not actually believe. You think he does, but I'm going to prove that case here in just a moment. Now, it's interesting. What does James 2:19 tell us? You believe? Great. So do the devils. They believe. Yep. Sorry about your luck. Believing and even being baptized doesn't mean anything unless it's real. Unless it's God-breathed salvation. And in verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid their hands on them and received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying of the apostles' hands and the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Now, what's important about verses 14 through 17, you must understand that Acts chapter 1 through 10 are a moment of transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament church. And so you have the transitioning here from the Jew to the Samaritan to the Gentile. And so the what you get here in Acts chapter 8, you have the Ethiopian that's going to be saved. He's from Ham. He's a Hamite. In Acts chapter 9, Saul gets saved. He's from Shem. He's a Shemite. And then you have in Acts chapter 10, you have the Gentiles getting saved. They're all from Japheth. You have the three sons of Noah right here in these three chapters. Now, what's important to note about this is because of the transitional understanding, you'll see the behavior that occurs here. Why is it that when we believe the Holy Ghost comes down onto us like a dove, God moves within us, and yet it didn't happen here? Because the church still had to prove itself. You still have the gift of the apostles going on. You still have all of these things, but you have to understand the history that's involved in this chapter. Who did they go to? Who was Philip preaching to? If you go back, if you have to turn your page, if you go back and consider verse 5, he went to Samaria. So Acts chapter 14 through 17 include much history here. The Samaritans and the Jews, Peter and John and Philip, hated each other. They despised each other. They hated each other because of the half-breed. You see, the Samaritans came into being when Assyrians came and they intermarried with the people. You can see this in 2 Kings chapter 17, 1 through 41, and also in Nehemiah 6, 1 through 14. But you have here this intermarrying. And what is one of the very commands that God gave to the Jews? You don't do that.
That's right.
You don't do that. So the Jews who were legalistic and thought, well, we're truly the God's people. You're not really God's people anymore because you're half-breeds. You intermixed. Ooh, what bad behavior, and yet you're the very ones who crucified Christ. Foolishness. But this began a series of idolatry worship in Samaria. And so what happens is you have the temple in the south in Jerusalem. You also have the temple in the north at Mount Gerizim. And so here the Samaritans worship in their way, and the Jews worship in their way. And where did Philip go? To Samaria. Were they going to worship exactly as the church was supposed to worship? No, they're still going to be worshiping like their fathers. If you don't understand that, go and read John chapter 4, 3 through 24. What does the woman at the well say? We worship as our fathers did. So here Jesus is sitting there and she's telling him we worship in a very different way. So what happens here is there has to be a proof that is done. Now, if you understand this this mix of idolatry, you can understand why in Luke chapter 9, verse 54, James and John, this very John that you see here in verse 14, wanted fire to be breathed on the Samaritans. But yet here that same John has to go and see that God chooses who he wants to choose.
Amen.
And so then they come. And it takes away the hindrance of what was set before them. And it brings into one body the church of God. So Peter and John go. And the Holy Spirit follows to show everyone watching. It's not just the Jews anymore. It's also the Samaritans. And it won't just be the Samaritans anymore. It's also going to be the Gentiles.
That's exactly right.
Because what happens, the attack on the church continues as they say, no Gentiles, no Gentiles, they're heathens, they're dogs. Isn't that what's still going on today, 2,000 years later?
Amen.
Come on. So that's why Peter and John had to go to show and to make a proof of this teaching of bringing the church into one body. Just as I read to you out of Ephesians chapter 4. If you want to see proof text to this, look to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. But we're going to hasten and continue to move on here. Now, when we look, I'm going to continue. I want to make sure I didn't miss anything. So what happens here in verse 18? Simon says, "Whoa! I see the gift of the Holy Spirit came through you guys, and this is going to be great. Can you give me this power so I can do this?" Sounds like the prophet gospel or the give me money and you'll get these special powers gospel. Saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. This right here is where we get the term simony from. Simon money, simony. Yeah. Simony is the teaching of buying an office. It's great in politics, not great for the church. Now, what happens here is if you take special notice, he did not ask for salvation. He did not ask for the Holy Spirit for himself. No, what he asked for is the power to give it. That's a lead in to where his head actually is. Oh, yeah, he said he believed and he was baptized, but really his heart's still in his witchcraft and sorceries. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. See, he was never truly saved. So here Philip may have preached and he may have listened, but you know what was missing? Verse 22, no repentance. That's what's a blessing in my heart of this church is all of you have had a spirit of repentance. You've had a burden on your heart to get right with God. What was Philip thinking in this moment as he listens to Peter and John say, you're not right, Simon. Notice he was baptized. He was baptized. He was with Philip. I wonder if Philip didn't realize he wasn't truly saved. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But the proof text of verses 14 through 17 might also be to wake Philip up just because someone says they're saved and they get baptized and they come to church and they carry their Bible and they look like they can pray may not truly be saved at all.
That's exactly right.
You guys have seen a few examples of that. Now, he was in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Instead of obeying what he should have done, he asked Peter to do something for him. Notice what he says there. Repent and turn to God. Pray and get this right with God. And in verse 24, what was his reaction? Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. No repentance. No turning to God, even though he was directly told to turn to God. to get it right. And here's the last moment you see of this Simon in the Scriptures. What you'll find, though, is if you read church history books, like I've got a whole bunch of them, you will find that this Simon turns into one of the biggest persecutors and opposers of the church. He was effectively one of the first antichrists of the church.
Yeah.
And it's all, and look, he professed faith and he was baptized. That means nothing.
Word only.
You will be known by your fruit.
Amen.
Now, they, when they had testified, preached the word of the Lord and returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Who is this? Well, this is James and John. Now, if you remember in Matthew chapter 10, 5 through 6, they were explicitly told, you don't go to the Samaritans, this gospel for the Jews only. But it's in this very moment that now Peter and John, they get to now teach and preach to all the Samaritans.
Amen.
It's a reminding of that man who had a real trouble with foot and mouth syndrome that you don't know everything of God. Sometimes he will choose who you think he shouldn't. Remember, they wanted to kill him in Luke chapter 9. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto that way that goeth down to, from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. I want you to understand here, 26 through the end of this chapter is a very picture of salvation by grace alone.
Amen.
No works here. There's no works that can be done because look who's dealing with it first. And the Lord told Philip, your salvation is a whole work done of God, not of yourself, lest you could boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And the Lord said unto Philip, arise and go down there. And he arose and went, notice, pure obedience right then and there. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Notice what's happened right here. This is a Gentile man of Ethiopia, but he was a man of great stature. Notice, small and great moments ago, we're listening to a fool named Simon who was bewitching them and turning them in the ways of darkness. Yet here, a man who of Ethiopia was the treasurer of all of the treasure. So when you're picturing this in your mind's eye, don't think of one little man with a camel and he's sitting in his chariot. There was a whole caravan here. Because when God brings forth His mission, He brings it forth for all to see. He doesn't. There are a few things you could say, well, this seems to be done in secret, and that's true. But for the most part, why did he have throngs of multitudes? Because it was for all to see. It's for us to give the gospel for all to hear.
Amen.
And so you have this coming down to Jerusalem for to worship. Well, why? Well, there's something driving him. Seems like maybe the Holy Spirit's doing a little bit of work, isn't it? The same reason you came to church not understanding why you came. That moment that God turned the light on and illuminated you to salvation, you couldn't understand why that happened. This moment's happening in the Ethiopian eunuch's mind. He starts. He thinks it's all him. I'm going to Jerusalem to worship. No, because the verse before that, the Lord sent Philip because he brought the eunuch to worship. It's always a work of God. And God told Philip where to go for the ministry. He guides us whether we like it or not. And in verse 28, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah, of course. When the Spirit said unto Philip, notice God is talking, Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Was the Spirit talking to the eunuch at this moment, or was he talking to the man of God? He was talking to the man of God. Now, he was talking to the Ethiopian eunuch through the book of Isaiah, but not in an audible sense to the prophet. Now, what's interesting is you have people today who keep saying, well, I hear from God, and I'm talking from God. I love what was his name? I told it to Sister Wilma when I startled her little life out of her on Friday. I come walking in here, and I hear her cleaning, and I said, Sister, it's me. So I'm standing here with my little piece of pizza, and she comes out of that room, and I bet you she flew right through the ceiling tiles. She tells me this morning it should have been me that jumped because she was here all dirty, no makeup, none of that. But God's, who did I hear say amen? But God was talking here. And sitting in his chariot, he's talking through the Spirit to Philip, and he's talking to the eunuch through Isaiah. Yeah. So here, that's important to you. So when you write in your journals and you write your love letters of things to God, and you leave things for those that are left behind you, you're still talking to them. That's why, men, for your sons, write a journal. Leave them something behind. You never know how well that will help them. And Philip ran thither to him. Notice he didn't just kind of skip it a doo-da-day. He ran and heard him. So he's listening. Philip, when God calls, you run. When God speaks, you listen. And when God sends you, you go to help. And he goes and he reads the prophet Isaiah and he says to him, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Sometimes I'm going to ask you that same question. If I see you struggling or hurting, hey, you all right? Because it may not be me that's driving me to do that. It could be God.
Amen.
Because he knows your burden in your heart.
Yep.
And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. And this, you can see this in Romans 10, 12 through 18. How can they hear if there's not a preacher sent? And I thank God every day that he's called me to do this and sent it to me, even with the difficulties and the struggles and the spiritual warfare that I'm under. It is a blessing every Sunday for me to stand here and preach to you. That's why I often tend to go too long, because I don't want to let you go. This is where I feel the most at home sometimes. But here he goes and he says, "How can I understand?" I pray that when you're struggling, you call me up and say, "I don't understand this," so we can walk through it together. And you see this in Ephesians chapter 4, where we started off this service. "And the place of the scripture which he read was this, and he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Specifically being quoted here as Isaiah 53, 7 through 8. But in the providence of God, what he is reading is the entire picture of the work of God in Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, 1 through 2, you get Christ's birth. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, you get his life and ministry. In Isaiah 53, 4 through 9, you get his substitutionary death. And in Isaiah 53, 10 through 12, you get his victorious resurrection. So here he's getting the entire gospel in what he's reading when he doesn't understand. Kind of seems like God had a plan for this text to be what was being read in this moment. And so Philip begins to teach. "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man?'" And what does Philip do? He does exactly what God has called him to do. And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The blessing of being a godly person is you can take any verse in this Bible and begin to teach Jesus. Every single verse from Genesis 1:1 all the way through the end points back to Christ. "And as they went their way, they came into a certain river." This river most likely is Beth Horon, which is located in Judah. "And they go to the certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" And notice what Philip now says. I wonder if Philip asked this question because of his experience with Simon just a little bit ago.
Yeah.
"And if Philip said, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" What you just have experienced is the Trinity in Acts. In verse 26, the Lord, you have the Father. In verse 29, you have the Spirit.
Yep.
And in verse 37, you have the Son. It's an entire work of God. And so he says, if you believe. "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." In most of your new Bibles, almost all of them actually, I looked at all of them, the New King James still has this and others, but almost every new Bible has this verse removed. Why? Because baptism saves you. Washing water saves you. No, it doesn't. You must believe. And when they were come up out of the water, right there is immersion. And the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. This harpazo of Philip to send him into another place. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, which is also called Ashdod. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And this is not Caesarea Philippi. This is Caesarea Sebaste, which is on the lower section. It's near Jerusalem. It's about 55 miles from Jerusalem, give or take. But you know what's interesting about this moment with the eunuch is in the beginning, it was a supernatural move. And the Lord said to Philip, go. Yeah. And at the end, it was a supernatural move. Philip was called away. The fact that you're saved is completely done by the supernatural work of God.
Amen. Amen.
What a blessing that is to a preacher that you know and understand that. Because there are so many that have no clue. They're like Simon. They think they can buy. I'll buy it. And you know what? It's not always with money. I'm a good person. Really? I wonder if that's what Simon thought. Well, I'm a good guy. But yeah, he was betwixting people. Because he kept telling himself how great he was. So as we look at Acts, and I close this message, I want to tell you that I'm thankful for you. Go to Acts chapter 2, please. I am thankful for you. Because you have given me the great honor and distinction of being your pastor. I'm called to do this. And it's a burden that's been laid upon my heart. And it's a burden I am so thankful that I get to follow. Amen. What is the burden that you are under? God has placed something on you. He's placed something in your life. What is it? So I want to challenge you. Make sure that you're not like Saul. Don't bring havoc into the church. And how does one do that? You know, you don't persecute us, but if you come in here with bad attitudes, you're cursing everybody down, you're not listening, you're being disrespectful, you're dishonoring each other, well, then how could the church be doing things decently in order? 1 Corinthians 14, what was that, verse 40. How can you be of one body, edifying one another? How can you do any of that if you're wreaking havoc? And you don't have to do it here on Sunday. You can do it elsewhere. So please, don't be like Saul, and you're not. But when we get visitors, we don't know. But if they see our example, we lead them. That's where it stands. I want you not to be like Simon. Don't convince yourself you're walking with God when you're really not. It'll get you in big trouble.
Amen.
I challenge you, please, if you want, if God's called you to something bigger, be like Philip. You're called to teach and preach just like he was a deacon. He wasn't a pastor. My dear brother back there tells me, we've talked many times when he was in a church, he said to the pastor says to him, Norm, I've made deacons, and they've been effectively useless. They weren't worth the title they were given. And once they got the title, they thought they were the men of the church. They were going to come in and rule the roost and all of this nonsense. So what did he tell my dear brother? He said, if you want the office of a deacon, just do the work of a deacon. Just do the work. All of us are called to do that. We got a woman back there who was with child. Y'all were praying. That's doing the work of a deacon. You were helping. You're cleaning, mopping, whatever it is. Do that. But if you're not like Philip and you don't feel like you're called, be like the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember what he did at the end when he was saved and God changed his life? He went away rejoicing. Be happy in God no matter what's going on out here.
Amen. That's right.
You have salvation by grace through faith. It is Jesus Christ who paid your eternal debt. You can rejoice no matter what storm is out there.
Right.
And the storms are great. I'm going to read you a couple of quotes. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 for our closing verses. I'm going to read you a couple of quotes. Remember, young men, Garrett, I told you these TikTok preachers. I don't know if you've got TikTok, but let me tell you what some of these guys that call themselves reverends are saying. I actually typed the quotes. I could send you the videos if you like, but I won't do that. God is non-binary. God is queer. God is autistic. Let me unpack that for you. Jesus was an ultra-liberal, socialist, Jewish person of color. I guess we just threw the alphabet soup at him as well. These next ones come from the same man. He's super alphabet soup. He teaches that nothing is against God. Let me explain to you what he believes. And the reason I'm giving this to you is because of what we're about to read right here. Okay? The entirety of Jesus' gospel is about making heaven manifest on earth, not about humans escaping earth to get to some place called heaven. He doesn't believe there's a heaven. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, the most historically reliable gospels, do not contain any claims of Jesus saying he is God or claiming to be divine. I wonder if he reads the same Bible I do. No, Jesus is not the only way to salvation. And Jesus never said that. Really? No wonder you threw away the Gospel of John. Here's his final quote I'll give you. God wants us to be focused on redeeming and renewing this world. This is what the gospel is all about. We need to stop longing for heaven and start making heaven a reality in our world. This is what's called universalism. Original sin does not exist. Saul was a bad man in the beginning of his life. He ended up as a very good man. But I want you to understand, because he was a preacher of the gospel, he is also under assault, just like we all are. Amen. I am fully convinced that if Christians spent more time studying the words of Jesus and scrutinizing the words of Paul, they would recognize Paul as one of the false prophets that Jesus was warning against. And that is what's driven us to see this little problem here. This is a news article I was sent yesterday. The blessing same-sex couples, the church's compassion has triumphed over blind faith. The entire article says, no, the church doesn't condone, but they need to leave their Bible because morality has changed. What makes me so thankful for all of you, from Ray to Norm to Doug to Linda to every one of you, is what I see you do right here in Acts chapter 2. Look with me at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word. I don't know of any of you that have ever been mad at me for a sermon. No. I don't know. I mean, maybe you have been, but it is greatly blessing to my heart that you receive my sermons. Yes. Were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly and the apostles' doctrine. Every one of you have talked to me in some way that you want to stay with God and do all the right things. Amen. And in fellowship, I've not seen a church body love each other more than I see you guys do. And in breaking of bread, we're about to do that, but this is speaking of the Lord's Supper, but we're about to do something similar. And in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. And goods imparted them to all men, and every man had need. As every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. My dear church, if we continue to do as we are doing right now, loving each other, doing what we're called to do, forgiving one another, and having things together as we should. What does the end of that chapter say? And the Lord added continually. I believe wholeheartedly it's not just a building or anything else that adds to the church. If we teach good doctrine and hold to what God has said, then God will grow our church.
Amen.
Sure, we can build it on compromise. But what does compromise get you? So as I close this message, I want to say I'm thankful for all of you, because all of you have made my job very easy. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come, Lord. I'm so thankful for this body. And Lord, I'm so enamored with what you've done with them. Lord, I know we'll have disagreements and we'll have struggles and strifes, but I have seen a body come together, loving one another, forgiving one another, genuinely being concerned for each other. Lord, that lifts my heart up so much. Thank you for this body. Thank you for this to be my call. Lord, I don't want to forsake anything in this prayer, but Lord, I just want to say thank you for them in their lives. And Lord, please encourage them, guide them, help me to shepherd them, but help them to be the Philip and the eunuch. Help them to live what God, what you've called them, Lord. They're God's calling. Please. In this wayward world, please, Lord, help us to stand firm. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done. Your Son's holy name, we ask and we pray. Amen. Please stand. 602, please. 602. We'll sing 1, 2, and 4. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Verse 2. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning. Verse 4. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Decide now to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Amen. Please be seated. I love the providence of God when she chose a song. I don't know when she chose it, but verse 3, I didn't have you sing it. And I'll confess this to you, that when I was young in the ministry, I was very nervous about not speaking, but just what would God call me to do. And I sang this song once privately, and the third verse, I said, no matter what, I'm going to go, though no go with me. And the blessing of you guys is you're going with me, so I'm not going alone. Amen to that. All right, we'll go ahead and close the service down.